Today's message is entitled, plain and simply, Salvation. So 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time together, Lord, and we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that in your word is everything we need to know for this life, Lord, and also the life to come. But Lord, help us now as we look into your word, and Lord, we look at this, the subject of salvation, which is the message that is intertwined through in your entire Bible, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that your message of salvation is plain and simple for us. I pray, Lord, help me now as I preach and teach, that, Lord, people would understand, but Lord, that they would not hear my voice, Lord, but that they would hear your voice. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Does salvation in Christ Jesus mean anything? Does it make a difference? There are a great many people in Australia and other parts of the world who claim to trust in Christ, but they show no love for God, no love for his book, or his people, or his ways. And oftentimes these people have the idea that Christ dying for their sins is a ticket to heaven. They all agree that heaven would be a great place to go when they die. And they say that they believe Jesus died for their sins so they can go there someday. But beyond this, they have little or no present interest in spiritual matters. The children and family and fellow workers and neighbours of this kind of believer get the idea that salvation must not mean anything. It appears that salvation is just some sort of prayer that guarantees someone a ticket to heaven, but has little or nothing to do with daily life right now. So where is repentance in all this? And where is the fleeing of wrath to come to find refuge in Christ? Where is turning to God from idols? And where is becoming a new creature? The false cults come along and point out that the Bible speaks much about right living. And of course they are right about this, but dead wrong about works having any place in a man's justification before God. So the stage is then set for cults who teach their lies that faith and works are the two oars by which a man pulls his ship to heaven's safe harbour. So there is an urgency of holding forth true Bible salvation, which is repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Both aspects are necessary according to the Scriptures. I've got quite a lot of Scripture today, but you don't have to turn there. But if you want to, Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. Acts chapter 20 and verse 21 says, "Testifying to both the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." And Luke chapter 24 and verse 7 says, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Both of these aspects are essential parts of the gospel. Men need to see a plain difference between the saved and the lost. They need to hear and see that salvation means something and it makes a difference. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ was meant to be God's tool for redeeming men from iniquity, that he might purify unto himself a peculiar people. Peculiar in what sense? Peculiar in that they are zealous of good works. And again, you don't have to turn there, but Titus chapter 2 verse 14 says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." The cross is to make a difference. In the book of Acts, it reports that 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost. But it also says that in Acts chapter 2 verse 42, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Far too often the term saved is used when professed Christ would have been more appropriate. There are many motives for professing salvation and for attending church other than a sincere relationship with Christ. Salvation is the fundamental of fundamentals. And disciples can only be made of born-again saints. A nominal Christian who has prayed the prayer but is not born again cannot be discipled and cannot be a disciple of Christ. Salvation is a thing that is often missing in young people who grow up in a Christian home and in a church environment. They go through the motions of professing Christ. They know how to give the right answers and to act right when necessary. But in the reality of the kind of supernatural salvation that we see in Scripture, it is foreign to their daily lives. Every individual in every generation must be born again. No one is born as a baby, a Christian, in the biblical sense. So let's consider some biblical evidence of salvation. These are not separate things, they are intertwined. They are different sides of the same coin, all part of the same package, but different ways of looking at biblical salvation. So number one, we've got understanding and believing the gospel. Number two, continuing in the gospel. Number three, believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour with the whole heart. Number four, a born-again conversion experience that changes the life. Number five, rejection of false religion. Number six, rejection of self-righteousness. Number seven, love of God's word. Number eight, public confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number nine, renunciation of the world. Number 10, love of righteousness. Number 11, interest in the salvation of souls. And then number 12, looking for Christ's return. So we're going to quickly go through that list today. So please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through to 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to look at verses 1 through to 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried, and then he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Salvation is believing and receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation is not receiving Jesus into my heart. That concept is not found in the Bible. Christ does come into the life of the person who is saved, but first he must be cleansed by Christ's blood through believing the gospel. Salvation is not surrendering my life to God. Surrendering to God's authority is the essence of repentance, but repentance alone is not salvation. God does not accept my life until I have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, and that happens through believing the gospel. You don't have to be a theologian to be saved. Praise the Lord for that. But you must know the gospel. There is a certain doctrine that must be believed from the heart, and that is the doctrine of the gospel. Believing the gospel means that I know who Christ is. I can't believe that Christ died for my sins in a saving way unless I know who he is. I must understand that Christ means Messiah. Christ being Greek and Messiah being Hebrew. Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He is the Son of God and the Son of David, and he is God. The prophet said that Messiah would come to the earth the first time to be cut off or die for man's sins. And you'll find that in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. And the prophet also said he would come again to rule on the throne of David and to establish the kingdom of God on earth. And you'll find that in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through to 7. These prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus. He is the Christ. Believing the gospel requires that I not believe in a false Christ. A false Christ, such as the Roman Catholic host Christ, does not save. Believing the gospel means that I admit that I am a sinner that the Bible says that I am. To be saved, I must see myself as a wicked sinner before God who is deserving of eternal condemnation. And I must understand and acknowledge that I am not good. If you'd like to quickly turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 12. Romans chapter 3 and verse 12 says, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is also no righteousness that I have that is acceptable to God. Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. It is the Holy Spirit who shows me my sin and impresses this to my heart so that I am convicted and found guilty before God. John chapter 16 verse 8 says, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Believing the gospel means that I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I deserve eternal judgment, and that judgment fell upon Christ. Salvation is an exchange. If you'd like to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. The Bible emphasizes that Christ's atonement was sacrificial. You don't have to turn there, but Revelation chapter 5 verse 9 says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. I must believe that Christ was the virgin-born, sinless Son of God, for only the sinless Son of God could die in the place of sinners. Believing the gospel means that I will not trust in anything other than Christ's atonement for salvation. If I am still trusting in baptism or sacraments or the church or my good works, I am not believing the gospel and I am not saved. Believing the gospel means that I believe that Christ died for my sins according to the scripture. And this refers to the amazing prophecies that describe his death in great detail. And these are written down hundreds of years before Jesus was born. If you'd like to turn with me to the book of Psalms, we're going to look at Psalm chapter 22 and verse 14. So in the book of Psalms chapter 22, the scripture prophesied that Jesus would die by crucifixion. Psalm chapter 22 verse 14, 15 and 16 says, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. This is a perfect description of death by crucifixion. And when the prophet David wrote it 1,000 years before Christ came, crucifixion wasn't even practiced. Crucifixion began to be practiced in the days of the Roman Empire not long before Jesus was born. And they used it to punish murderers and robbers. The Roman government would nail their hands and feet to a wooden cross and leave them there to die. The scripture prophesied that the soldiers would gamble for Jesus' robe at the foot of the cross. We see that in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 18, if you just want to drop down to there. Psalm chapter 22 verse 18. says, they part my garments amongst them and cast lots upon my vesture. The soldiers did this while Jesus was suffering. And you can cross-reference that with Matthew chapter 27 and verse 35. The scripture prophesied the very words that Jesus spoke from the cross. In Psalm chapter 22, verse 1, says, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" And again, you can look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. The scripture prophesied that Jesus would thirst. And we've read that in Psalm chapter 22, verse 15. "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death." The scripture prophesied that people would mock Jesus. In Psalm chapter 22, verses 6 through to 8. "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head." The scripture prophesied that people would sit and stare at Jesus. And we see that in Psalm chapter 22, verse 17. It says, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. Believing the gospel means that I believe that Christ was buried. His burial proved that he really died. He did not merely faint or appear to die, as some have claimed. The reason the soldiers didn't break Jesus' legs it was because he was already dead. And his burial fulfilled prophecy. It was according to the scriptures. The Bible prophesied that Jesus would be buried in the tomb of a rich man. This prophecy, written about 710 years before Jesus was born, was fulfilled when Jesus was taken down off the cross by a wealthy disciple and buried in that disciple's own tomb. Believing the gospel means that I believe that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day according to the scripture. To be saved, I must believe that Jesus Christ is alive, having proven that he is the Son of God and that he is ready to receive me when I call upon him. The evidence of the resurrection is the eyewitnesses and the changed lives, such as Saul, who was converted after meeting the risen Christ. His resurrection was according to the scripture, in that it was prophesied in Psalm chapter 16 and verse 10, which was written about 1,000 years before Jesus came. And his resurrection proved that he is the Son of God. Jesus prophesied that he would rise again on the third day in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. If you want to quickly turn with me there, please. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and to suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. And if he had not done so, it would have proven that he was a deluded man or a false prophet and not the Son of God he claimed to be. Believing in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Saviour with the whole heart. Acts chapter 8 verse 37, "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And John chapter 6 and verse 68 says, "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." This is the way of salvation, and this is the evidence of salvation. There can be no doubt whatsoever that Jesus Christ is the only Lord and Saviour. Salvation is an exercise of the whole heart. It is a passionate thing. It is not something that is half-hearted. A born-again conversion experience changes your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Jesus described salvation as being born again and being converted. Paul said the saved person is a new creature in Christ. Salvation is a spiritual resurrection. It is life from the dead. It is Christ living in me. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." The Spirit ministers to the unsaved in various ways, but the Spirit does not indwell the unsaved. It is not possible to experience the salvation described in the Bible without some clear evidence of it appearing in the individual's life. Salvation is a personal knowledge of and relationship with the Lord. John chapter 17 verse 3 says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." The essence of salvation is a personal relationship with and walk with God in Jesus Christ. It is to know the Lord personally, to walk with him as Lord and Saviour, Father and Friend. Heartfelt prayer to a God who is personally known is evidence of salvation, or an evidence of salvation. The Apostle Paul said, "I know whom I have believed." And you'll find that in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Jesus warned about those who profess him as Lord, but to them he will say, "I never knew you." You'll find that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. The saved person will reject every false religion and philosophy. And there's many out there: Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, New Age, atheism, Roman Catholicism, every works religion, witchcraft, and every demonic religion. There will be a complete and unequivocal renunciation of all such things. The born-again believer will also have a love of God's Word. John chapter 8, verse 47 says, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God." A person's attitude toward the Bible is one of the clearest evidences of their spiritual condition. It is impossible for an individual to be saved and not love God's Word. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Words could not be plainer. A saved person will be interested in the Bible, they will want to study the Bible, and they will respond to the Bible's teaching. If you are born again, there will be a public confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10, one of my favourite scriptures. You can turn with me there quickly if you like. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Salvation is believing on Jesus as Lord and Saviour with the heart, and confessing him with the mouth. If you are born again, you will renounce the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. Biblical salvation brings a change in attitude towards the world. The saved person sees the world as an enemy instead of a friend. And then also you will love righteousness. 1 John chapter 2 verse 3 says, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." It is impossible for a born-again child of God to continue in his old rebellious attitude towards God's commandments. We still have the old man, and we can still sin, but there is going to be a great change in our attitude toward righteousness and unrighteousness. One thing that will always change is the individual's attitude toward authority. If a child is saved, there will be a change in his attitude toward the authority of his parents and teachers and his church leaders. And then a born-again believer will have an interest in the salvation of souls. John chapter 1 verse 41 says, "He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ, "and he brought him to Jesus." A saved person will want to tell others about Christ. Andrew immediately told his brother Peter about Jesus. And then, if you are born again, you will be looking for Christ's return. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 4 says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither have they eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." Romans chapter 8 verse 23 says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the remedy of our body." In 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 28 says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing." In Hebrews chapter 9 verse 28 says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Both passages make it clear that the saved are those who are anticipating Christ's coming. Paul taught about the coming of the Lord to all of the saints so that they could live in anticipation of his return. So in conclusion, let's examine ourselves. Let us thoughtfully ponder these questions. Do you believe that you are the sinner that God says you are, meaning that you have zero righteousness that is acceptable to him, and that you deserve God's eternal condemnation? Do you trust Jesus Christ and his blood 100% for your salvation? Do you believe that he bore all of your sin when he shed his blood and died on the cross? Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is God? Do you renounce all false religion and believe that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation? Do you believe that you have eternal life in Jesus Christ according to God's promise in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11 to 13? If you'd like to quickly turn with me there, please. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 to 13. "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." So the question there is, do you believe that God's promise there? Do you believe that your salvation is by grace alone without works, and that works are the fruit of salvation and not the way of salvation? Do you believe that you have been born again and that you are a new creature in Christ? Do you know when that happened? Do you believe the whole Bible is given by inspiration of God? Do you hear the Bible as God's voice? And does it speak to you as God's voice? Do you strive to keep God's commandments? And finally, are you looking for Christ's return? If you answered no or don't know to any of these questions, then maybe you're not saved. And if you don't know for sure that you are saved, don't leave here today without talking to someone. What would happen if you died today? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Amen. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you.